Now we've explained that the seven churches, God is calling them essentially to continue in the good things they're doing. He encourages, as He always does to us as well. And He causes the things that are negative, that are sinful, that are not holy, to repent of them so that God can give greater glory, so that God can bless and make greater revelation. That's what this book of Revelation is all about. That the Lord Jesus wants to reveal Himself to His church. There's no other way to make it through the end times without love. Only lovers will make it through the fire. Only lovers will make it. Only those who have the joy of the Lord. When you're in love, you're in joy. When you found your beloved, you know, when you first fell in love, a great joy fills your heart. If you're in love, you're in joy. And Jesus is our beloved. Now, you don't see it in the book of Revelation. You don't see that. That comes out of the Gospels. The Gospels, essentially, are telling what God has done for us. But the epistles basically rehearse it. Here's what God has done, therefore. And they then go on to talk about what then we can do in the power of God. Or better, what God, who loves us, is doing in us to sanctify us and through us to bless the world and make fruit. So basically, Jesus is talking about works here to His church, and He's saying, not only be holy, but those who are holy also are fruitful. Be holy, be fruitful. Be holy, be fruitful. Now, this has to do with your inner character, your own development before God, your inner being. This has to do with your outward works. So the work of the Holy Spirit is, first of all, in us, and then it's through us. And that's all because Jesus is for us. He is on our side. He has done everything. It's all done. It's finished. It is done. It's completed. Now, we are just believing that. All we have to do is believe. This is all the basis of faith, active in works. And when the church is not full of good works, something's wrong. So Jesus speaks to His church and says, keep it up. And He says, repent. That's essentially the message to the early church. Hang on. Remember that those who are doing the work of God will be persecuted. Anyone who leads a godly life, a holy life, will be persecuted. Well, that's all right. No problem there. Because that persecution is part of the sevenfold furnace that we need to show our love. I'll tell you, it doesn't. When you're in love with Jesus, it doesn't matter. Persecution doesn't slow you down. You know what it does? It just drives you closer to your beloved. It just causes the power to become even more so. By the way, those that are holy and fruitful are also powerful. Signs and wonders follow them, always. So the tougher the enemy gets, the greater the power. You can read the book of Acts, and you can see that every time the church went forward, the enemy got bigger. And every time the enemy got bigger, the church cried out louder. And every time the church cried out louder, God got bigger, and the enemy got put down. Then the enemy got bigger, and then God got bigger, and then the enemy got bigger, and God, you know, it just keeps going, and there's no end to it. Miracle after miracle happened. And that's the same in your own life. You know, if devil is 4 inches taller than you are, then you need a God that's, you know, 6 inches tall, you know. And then if the devil is, you know, taller, then you need a taller God. And you will never get a God much taller than what you need. You know, you will not get this kind of a God, you know. You're just going to get the God you need. And that's why God leads you by degrees, because He wants to reveal Himself more and more and more and more. And He won't start you out with some big problem. You know, the devil is not going to get a hold of the young Christian right away. He's going to be protected. That's what the church is all about. We are to protect the young ones, you see. And that's one of the things He's called us to do. But God will never tempt you beyond your strength. So you can see this pattern in the book of Acts. And if you thought it was just going to be an easy thing with no warfare, you are living in unreality. You are living in unreality. We live in a world where there's just war all over the place. There's confusion and problems and troubles, and they will never, 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 never go away. In fact, that's what the book of Revelation is all about, to tell you they are not only here to stay, but they're going to get worse. Hello. But God will get greater. And you will see, you'll make it. You'll have a ball if you fall in love. You know, but here's where He catches those that are only faking it.
the whore will be exposed. That is, those that pretend they're Christians but are not, they will be exposed because they're not lovers. You see, when you're in love, you don't mind trouble. If my family were in trouble, I wouldn't worry about it. You see, I would run out in front of a truck to save my little girl. She was 1 year old today. You know, I would do whatever it took, and I wouldn't count the cost at all. Because I'm in love. I wouldn't say, well, no, this is costing me a lot, or this is going to hurt me. Or I don't even think of that. When you're in love, you don't think like that. You see what I'm saying? Well, when you're in love, you don't count the cost. What's it going to cost to save this world? Maybe I'll lose my life. You know, if I go to Africa next year or something like that, or even if I go to Israel this year, yeah, I may lose my life. Yeah, it's quite possible. Or even here, you know, on the streets here and so on and so forth. I have been in that situation before. Because of the gospel, I could have lost my life. It's okay. Because I'm in love. I want to do it. I know I'm putting myself in jeopardy. I remember once doing that. For the sake of Jesus, I put myself in jeopardy where a knife was stuck to my throat and they said, you know, you're a dead man. But I believe Jesus told me to do it, you see. I could have gotten away easily. But Jesus told me, stay. Stay? Okay. You know, and I did. And they threatened to put a crowbar on me and stick the knife through me and so on. But I believed in God, and God redeemed that situation and turned it to good. God wants to raise up lovers who have their eye on Him. And you don't ever dwell on the devil. You don't ever dwell on the belly button of Goliath. You know, I mean, if you're going to look at him, he's bigger than you are. You know, oh boy, he is strong. And I can remember for months I was paralyzed by thinking about life. You know, you can be paralyzed if you look at your problems. Hello. You can be paralyzed if you look at life apart from God. Now, a lot of people live in unreality, then they don't get paralyzed. But when you look at reality as it is, and when you're a Christian, you're going to look more and more at reality, you will be paralyzed unless you can't fake this thing. You can't follow Jesus and go on. You will get in trouble. That's what this book is all about. Here's why the bride will be persecuted. It's right in the middle of the book of Revelation that the bride, the holy ones, the saints, the pure ones, they get persecuted. Now that's no big deal. If that's a big deal to you, keep reading. You know, go back to the Gospels. You know, rehearse again that God wants to do good things for you. Trouble is only going to bless us. I tell you, trouble is going to bless us. You know, it doesn't sound right, but you know, that's what Jesus wants you to know, is the devil doesn't have any power. Don't be afraid of him. Everything he can do, it will be turned for good. Everything the devil does will be turned for good. Don't you know that? Laugh at him. Even death itself is nothing frightening to us. Now you better get that down. You know, now that won't be your first big deal, but you know, after a while you want to learn there is nothing in this world that can stop you. And boy, the devil can hunt up all kinds of stuff to kind of scare you back and bluff you down. Ooh, you know, he tries to put us back. But when you fall in love with God like Stephen, you know, Stephen was so in love. You remember Stephen? You know, he was so in love. He was looking up to heaven, and the heavens opened up, and his beloved was up there, and he saw him. And, you know, they got mad. They got enraged. You know, I don't want you doing that, the devil said. But he was so in love, he didn't stop to save himself or worry about the rocks that were going to hit him or anything else. He just saw the Lord Jesus up there and said, I'm coming home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, and I don't know if he felt those rocks or not, but I know one thing. He didn't care. He was so eager to go home that didn't matter to him. That didn't matter to him. Now, you're not asked to do that. You're not asked to do that. But you're just asked to do the next thing in front of you. It's a small thing. You know, you got to get beyond this holy stuff. You know, most of us haven't even gotten to this point here of being holy. I mean pure, without sin, reigning over all the sin in your life. Most of us are still stumbling on that. It's taken us a lifetime just to get into this. But that's nothing. But the church is a mess right now. It's just full of sin and confusion and darkness and bondage and all that kind of stuff. We should be beyond that by now. Okay, we're not, so it's okay. But we haven't even gotten into the fruitfulness. A lot of people just want to skip over the holy part and just get to the fruit part. Let's just be impressive looking. Well, you know, it's not going to work. You can do a lot of impressive things for Jesus and the kingdom and so on. And, you know, some guy will have a bright idea every day for the kingdom, you know. We could use computers, you know. Well, I'm sure you can. And somebody else will have some new notion and so on. It's all got to be tried. I mean, it will be tried. You know, if you got an idea, you got to try it out, you know. But we have wasted 2,000 years in trying out junk. For 2,000 years, we've failed to do what Jesus said so simply in the beginning. Just do what he said and it works. If you do what he said, if you return to the original pattern, it works. It's so simple. And people make it so complicated because they just love to have all their neat little ideas to it. I would have done the same thing. I've done the same thing. But after a while you learn you ain't got the smarts up here to do it. So you might as well learn that there's only one pattern. It's the one he started. I mean, after 2,000 years, you ought to figure it out. The church ain't that smart. You know, when she turns to the arm of flesh, when she begins to use psychiatry or computers or philosophy or business tactics or whatever the thing is, we try everything, you know, it won't work. But we'll try everything. I mean, we're not done yet. I know there's a whole bunch of things that men still want to try. You know, okay, go ahead. But I'm done. I don't want to do any more of that. Either God's going to fall on his face or he's going to succeed. And he's going to do it on his own. I ain't going to help him. You see what I'm saying? Now, when you got that kind of God, let God do it all on his own. He's a big boy, and you don't have to help him. You know, if you're losing an argument, just giggle and laugh and go ahead and lose it. You see, you don't have to help God out. Don't be nervous about it. Look, didn't God choose you? Are you not adequate? You are the ones that are going to set this world on fire. You're going to be the ones that turn the world upside down if it's going to be turned upside down. But you're not going to do it in your own strength. You're going to do it by falling in love with Jesus. It's the simple lovers that succeed. That's true in the world as well as in the church. Even in the world, those people that have a very simple philosophy of life are those that succeed. If you're complex and all confused, you'll never make it. You've got to have a very simple outlook on life. Well, Jesus gives us that simple outlook. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation may not seem simple to you, but it is simple. And it reduces everything to simplicity so that you understand what you need to and not anymore. Don't think you'll ever have all your questions answered. Just right now, mark it down. You will never learn all the answers to all the things you want to know. Just mark it down. You'll never know. The only thing you're going to learn is the next step. That's it. That's all he's going to give you. You know, he will never tell you a whole bunch more things. So the book of Revelation is about as much information as you need about the end times. And then step by step, you just follow him. And he will lead you step by step. Well, you see, what that produces is not a lot of knowledge. It produces the knowledge of him. It doesn't produce knowledge about life or the world or the outside. It produces the knowledge of him. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing God is everything. Knowing God is everything. Knowing God, that's all I have to my life. I don't care if I accomplish anything. I don't have any care whatsoever about building a New Testament church or anything else. I already have it all. What do I have? I know the Lord. That's all that matters. If I fail in everything else, I haven't failed because I've come to know the Lord. And that's everything. Now, what is a New Testament church? Just that. Just that, coming to know him. That's all it is. So step by step, day by day, being changed from one degree of glory to another, because when you are holy, you will hear the Lord. When you hear the Lord, you'll obey the Lord. When you obey the Lord, you'll be fruitful. When you're fruitful, signs and wonders will follow. It's just inevitable. It takes no effort whatsoever. And the way you get yourself holy is you don't get yourself holy. The way you get yourself holy is forget about holiness. That's an interesting dilemma here, but you can't get holy by trying to be holy. You know, that's the whole problem with the church today. They're trying to get holy. You can't get holy. You know? See, you just let Jesus do it all. Jesus has already done it. You need to believe it. You need to reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. Just look at Jesus. As you look at Jesus, Jesus will make you holy. As you look at Jesus, Jesus will make you holy. In other words, you're already holy in your heart, but you need to be holy in your mind renewed, your emotions all made happy and so on. You see, it's all by faith. If Jesus says the world around me is a place that's a blessing to me, I'm going to believe him. Now that's what he said to me. He said that this world, this entire world, is a blessing to me. He said there wasn't one thing in the world that wouldn't bless me. Huh. Now that is a very unusual statement, considering all the things I've seen. You know, Christians are full of sin yet. That doesn't seem a blessing. But he said it is. It's okay. And the world is loaded with sin. In fact, there's no goodness in it. Just a few masks here and there. But basically, he said, now that's the world that's going to bless you. So have a good time. That's wonderful. That takes faith. I believe that everybody blesses me all the time, in all places and in all circumstances. You know why? Because he says things like this. Who always leads you, here I am going through life, in triumph. He didn't say, and half the time leads you in triumph. And usually, if you'll keep your eyes on me, we'll lead you in triumph. He said, always leads you in triumph. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. He said, count it all joy. Every scripture is the same. He said, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. All of them. Now, when you begin to understand that, you see that God is interested in His church, not just to get me holy, so He can say, He's holy. Give Him an A. You know, he wants to show Himself to me to make love now, not to wait till I get to heaven someday and then say, now we can make love. Hey, I already know Him. And God knows me. And when I see Him someday, He won't be what I think He's going to be. He'll appear, I'm sure, quite unusual to me. Because for one thing, He's going to have all these robes on and everything and glory and so on, and I'll feel out of place. But He'll give me a little wink or something, I think. And, get over here. Me, you know. you know, I'll be behind the crowd. John Wilkerson the other night, you know, over at his church, and, you know, he wanted me to meet, whatever her name is,
Roxanne Brandt.
And he was in his hallway, and he was pointing to me, but I didn't know it was me, and I was going, you mean me? You know, you want to talk to me? You know, and it's like right through the crowd, you see, you know, and that's the way it is going to be with the Lord. You know, He's going to say, don't shrink back. Don't you fall back. You know who I am. I'm your beloved. We walk together, talk together day after day. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. If you have that, you don't have to worry about anything else. It'll all work out, you see. When you're a lover of God, you want to be holy. And He puts in you the will. But then He also puts in you the ability. He is in you to will and to do. He doesn't say, now I put in you the will, now you do it. No, He puts in all of it. I just get to stand back and say, wow, this is unbelievable. I can't believe You love me that much. What are You going to do with me in this life? Well, He says, I'm going to bless you. Everybody I send to you is going to bless you. And so I just go around picking up blessings. That's all. Everywhere I go, I get blessed. And no matter how ugly it seems. Now, I don't go around looking for ugly places or something like that. I just go around following the Lord. I don't care where it leads. If He wants me to go to Africa, that's fine. It's not the place I would choose to go. I'm not interested in a vacation. I know they still kill people over there and so on and so forth. But I will go there because if that's what God wants, I want to be in the center of His will. Then I'd be unsafe here on the streets of Fort Worth. You know, wherever you're in the center of God's will, that's the safest place to be. And even if I get killed, that's still the best place to die, you see. And so I'm not afraid because I know that the God who has met me every step along the way is faithful. I don't believe He can make a mistake. I believe I could make mistakes, but I believe He's already said if I make a mistake, He'll cover for me. I believe He said He'd forgive me and He'd redeem it. He'll forgive me and He'll redeem it. Praise God. That's a good God. Now, we have a good God. It's impossible for the devil, who is bad, who is evil, to hurt me. He said, fear not, Jim. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Fear not, Jim. I am your shield. Good. I don't have to shield myself. I don't have to protect myself. I don't have to defend myself. Sometimes some of you may see me defend myself. I'm not. I'm not defending myself. I'm just speaking up for that brother's sake or that sister's sake. But I'm not really defending myself because I really don't care. I don't care what another person does. I don't care if they win or they lose or whatever. I'm just trying to be faithful. I'm not really defending myself. I'm not really interested in saving my reputation. Many times people will say something, I let it go, I blow it off because God says leave it go. Other times I speak up and say that's not true. Why? Because I ask God, God, what do we want to do here? Say something. Okay. They'll think I'm defending myself. Say it anyway. Okay. It's for their good. Okay, I'll defend myself here. But not really, because God said, if you shield yourself, Jim, I won't be your shield. So I want to tell you something, Jim. You're not smart enough to shield yourself. You don't know how to do it. So let me do it. Let me be your shield. You just take faith, which is your shield, right? Faith in what? In my faithfulness? No. In His faithfulness. My faith is not in my faith. I don't care what my faith looks like. My faith is in my Savior. And He said, fear not, Jim, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Exceeding great reward. I have the idea that you can't get any more than that. You know, I mean, from the words. If He'd have just said, and I'm your reward, I still probably would think that, but I'm glad He added all those other words in there. Exceeding great, that is the highest reward. I don't even know what that means. I don't even care about it. I don't care what it means. I have no, it doesn't make any difference to me whether it means a lot or a little or anything.
All I know is it's exceeding great, and whatever the highest thing I can think of, it's beyond that. And I don't know when I get it or how I get it. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. I can be abased and I can be abound. I will not be intimidated by others being abounding while I'm abased, and I'm not going to be a non-receiver if God wants to abound me. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever plan God has in mind, that's great. That's fine. So God, all that I know is, when I seem to have nothing, then I laugh the loudest. And when I seem to have everything, then I giggle. Because when I have something, I know I don't have anything. I mean, not to the human eye. It doesn't matter. Whatever I have, life itself, can go that quick. It doesn't matter. Or if I have nothing, people think, oh, you don't have anything. It doesn't matter. I have everything. So, no matter what, we've got it made. Well, that's what Jesus wants to communicate. Lovers is what he's looking for. Lovers is what he's looking for. So if you're a lover of God, if you've come to know him, the next retreat we want to have with the men in our church is a retreat on how to meditate, how to hear God, how to hear God clearly, how to know him, so that then you can bear fruit for him later. But you have to hear him before you can do, because if you do without having heard clearly, then your doing is in vain. Your doing is in vain. And I don't know, I would have to say 95% of what's done in the churches today is in vain. It's in vain, including some of the stuff we do. I'm sure it's in vain. But the whole thing is how to hear God. And as we learn to hear God together, not just alone, but together. I can't hear God alone. I need also to hear, so that we all hear together. I would that you'd be of one heart, one mind, one soul. You know, now that's an achievement, and that's an achievement that has seldom been achieved. It's a God gift, but we need to enter into that. And to do that, we need to be holy, because if we're not, if there's any pride in us, or then we can't be one with one another, because then I want to exalt myself or something like that. But, you know, I've learned that it's not just that it's bad to be proud, it's impossible. I ain't nothing. It isn't just that you're not supposed to be somebody, I can't be somebody. I mean, when there's a God, you're not. I mean, I'm not a big deal. You're not a big deal. But now then God comes along and says, do you understand you're not a big deal? And I say, I think I've got that now. He says, okay, now I'm going to exalt you. I thought you just said I wasn't a big deal. That's right. Now, it's my good pleasure to exalt you. So God humbles those that are already exalted, and he exalts those that he humbles. That's God's way. Now that's exciting. Just when you get it in your head that you're worthless, then he picks you up and says, now I will make something mighty out of you. You know, and you just got to say, well, praise the Lord. You know, I don't understand it. All I know is I will never again be intimidated by any other human being. Because the only way I ever got broken was through pride. I did not get humbled by growing up humble. And no one does. You only get humbled by being very arrogant and proud. Hello? Yes. That's right. How do you learn humility? You learn it by being lifted up and exalted in yourself. You don't learn. See, she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. Unless you have been a great sinner, you are not a great man of faith or a great woman of faith. Unless you know the depth and the greatness and the abomination of sin, you don't know the greatness of forgiveness. It takes a lot to believe when you see all that sin. But when you do, you are broken. And then God will exalt you highly. So seeing lots of sin in your life is not a bad thing. It's the best thing, because it's the truth. It's the truth. There's not one of us that is any better than anybody else. We are all equally abominable. Amen? In our old man, I know what I'm talking. This is old man. But don't think that old man's gone. He's just around to remind you, in case you want to get proud, you know. And that's fine, that's just the old man. You know, he'll always put a bit in every day. This could be your day, you know. He's there every day to to tell you and to lead you back into old familiar paths. So we have all been arrogant and proud, and that's what you're going to find out if you ever get to know God. You will not find out how wonderful you are if you ever get to know God. You know what you'll find out? How abominable you are. Now, the reason you can handle it is because you know he loves you. It's so easy. When you got your eyes on him, it's just a quick jab. Ooh, Jesus, was I like that?
indeed I was. I see it. And then I don't want to laugh like you, Deshelle. I want to just kind of weep. And he says, he lifts up my jaw. Come on now. You know, weep not. You know, and he says, now smile. I don't want to. You know, I'll pay for it, Jesus. No, he says, no, you're not going to pay. Look, Jim, I already paid for you. See these wounds?
Yes.
Well, you can't pay for it. That's part of your sin.
Oh.
Okay. So he says, now smile. Just when I was ready to look horrible, you know, I was ready, you know, and I was going to go around with sackcloth and, you know, ashes and so on. You know, then he said, now dance. You know, I mean, I just don't, all my thoughts are wrong, you see. And he has to reorient my whole mind. You know, and that's good. You know, I thought I was good. He showed me I was bad. I thought I was bad. He told me I was good. You know, it gets you all mixed up, you know. But I begin to understand it's all in love, you see. It's all because he first loved me. So the more you're with the Lord, the more sins you'll see, not the greater you'll become. Actually, greatness is only due to the extent which you see your sin. That's right. She that hath been forgiven much, loveth much. Greatness is the same as exaltation. Exaltation is due to humility. You know, the more humble you are, the more broken you are, the more God will fill you. That's all. He's just looking for vessels that are empty that he can fill them up. You know why he gets all the glory that way? If he used someone who had something, he would only get part of the glory. So he just loves to take people that have nothing. When you become a zero, then he gets all the glory. Now that is God's pleasure. Now he doesn't do that because he wants to say, you're something and I just want to say you're nothing. You actually are nothing. You were just made out of dust. And he breathed into you, and you thought the creature, you got it all mixed up, and you thought this creature stuff was really something. And he created the thing. He just spoke it and said, let there be dirt. And then he just reached down and molded the dirt and breathed into it and said, let there be a man. You know, and you said to yourself, by golly, you know, I don't know how I got here, but I'm here to stay. And, you know, I'm taking over. I'm not only taking over fish and frogs and flowers, I'm taking over other people, and I'll take over heaven itself. Now that's man's arrogance, you know. That's man's arrogance, you know. He not only wants to dominate the world that God said, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. No, I don't want the fish and the birds. I want to have dominion over man. I want to rule over man. I want to dominate man. I want to control people. I want to be someone who manipulates the people around me to serve me. Ever has it been from the foundation of the world that man has desired that? He has never been content to just be a human being walking among the flowers, frogs, and grasshoppers. You know, he's always wanted to sort of be King Kong, you know, to be great, you know. It's okay. That's just plain old sin, you know. The old Tower of Babel thing in us. You know, we want to rise up and make a name for ourselves and eventually get to heaven, kick God off the throne, and sit down. Now, we think we know how to rule. We think, you know, I know when someone slights me what they ought to get. You know, if somebody ignores me and doesn't appreciate how, you know, special I am, I can figure out with this little mind of mine what I ought to do to them. You know, and we think we know how to rule. That's a very tough job. You know what God says? God says the problem is not just that that's evil because I said I'm ruler. The problem is you don't know how to rule. It's not only evil, but it's vain. It's empty. You don't know how. You just flat are ignorant. You think you're intelligent, you're not. With all the smarts you got, you're the dumbest thing going. That's why he calls us sheep. The nicest thing God ever called us in the Bible was sheep. That's because that was the dumbest animal he could think of. That's right. That's right. You know, and you were thinking of those Christmas cards with the little ba-ba things. Aw, sheep, isn't God wonderful to us? He's thinking of little ba-bas, you know. Well, he's not. He's thinking of, you know, smelly sheep. They're very smelly. They're very stupid. If one sheep goes over the edge, they all go over the edge, you know. They're dumb. They're stubborn. You know, an animal comes and attacks them. They just sit there, you know. And, you know, it's just the worst thing he could say. And the job of a shepherd was the lowest job in Israel. I mean, you had to stay out all night with those sheep. They were totally helpless. If they got a burr on them, you know, there's so many diseases. Everything gets to a sheep. Everything, the air has to, everything. They get into the river, they fall dead. That's it. They just get into the river, you know. So they need total care. What God was saying was, you people are sheep, meaning I got to stay with you every second of the day, cleaning you, helping you, cutting you, you know, breaking your legs when you're stubborn. I got to do it all because you're sheep. So that's what God was trying to get across to us. It isn't that he's mad at us. He's just trying to tell us, you don't have it, people. You're just dust that I breathed into. I want to exalt you. I want to lift you up to be gods like myself. I want to give you the divine nature. But first of all, you have to know who you are, because I did not come for the righteous, because there ain't no such thing, those that are thinking they are. But I came for sinners, because that's what the whole world is made out of. I came for reality, in other words, sinners. I'm looking, if you're a sinner, you qualify. All sinners, please raise their hand. You know, those are the ones I came for. You're the ones I love. Now, if you're a good guy, I didn't come for you. You already got it made on your own, you see. You're the ones that you've got it made. Fine, that's fine. But I came for the sinner. So if you're a sinner, you got it made. So, boy, I felt like I qualified right away. I just recognized right away that that's exactly what I was. And that's good news, because Jesus wants to fill the sinners with good things. So this is an exciting book. This tells how God reveals to these sinners who have now become saints, He reveals to them through the seven seals, He reveals the entire period of history from His day to the end. All of history is summed up in those seven seals. All of history is summed up in those seven seals. Now, we can't go into it again, but the first thing about that he introduces here is that those who are ambitious, and this is the four horsemen, those who are ambitious for power, those who want power, always bring war, which always leads to economic disaster, which always then brings death and hell. Now that is the history of mankind, Falkland Islands included. Ambition, the desire to control, to dominate, to determine how things are, to control the destiny of others, always leads to war, which always destroys the economies, that is, the basic means by which we live and survive, and that always leads to death and hell. It brings hell on the earth. Now, that's the purpose of those four horsemen. And the cost, the greatest cost of all, is the saints, this is the fifth seal, the saints whose souls are slaughtered because they won't put up with that. They won't go along with that because they're introducing the good news. And so what happens to them? They get wiped out in the process because you're standing in the way of the ambitious. You're standing in the way of the ambitious. And these forces of evil, the devil wants to destroy this earth. I'm just going to tell you something. If you read the end of the book, we win, he loses. See? We win every time. We win every time. Even this cost is going to work out beautifully. You'll see. But you can't regard yourself. The way you defeat the devil is threefold. Revelation 12:12. What is it? How do you defeat the devil? Three ways. Always the first two are mentioned, but the third is left out. There's three ways to defeat the devil. Revelation 12:12. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and because they love not their lives to the death. That's martyrdom. How serious are you about Christianity? What kind of a witness are you? Is it just when it's convenient? Then it's not. You're not going to defeat the devil. You may be a Christian. You may make it to heaven. But you're not really understanding the good news, because you're still afraid of that. In other words, you don't want to go all the way. Then you won't defeat the strongholds of Satan. That's why the world's in the mess it is, because all his strongholds haven't been thrown down. I'll tell you, history won't end until we do what we're called to do. History will not end until we do what we're called to do. So let's get busy and hasten the day. He's waiting for his bride to make herself ready. That's us. We have nothing lacking because he's in us. I am. I need to know who I am. I need to know that the power of God resides. You are the people. Not just you. I'm not meaning just you. But you are the people that have been chosen for all eternity to rule. You will not rule unless you learn to rule here. You won't just rule in heaven just because you finally make it and get in. He's training you now. This is the training period. This is the schooling now. Learn now to bring joy where there's no joy, to bring hope where there's no hope, to bring life where there's no life, to bring into being where there is nothing, to turn sinners into saints and harlots into brides, virgins, to turn those that are dead into life, those that are sick into well. That's what Jesus came to do, set the captives free. That's what we're to be doing. Everywhere you go, there ought to be a sweet aroma of Jesus. I tell you, we ought to be able to face the Kremlin, the mafia, anyone, anywhere, at all times. They're the prison, the old folks' homes, phony church people. That might be the roughest group of all. Yeah. Face anybody with the good news. You know, it's hard to witness. I think it's easier to witness probably to Brezhnev than it is to the Lutherans. You know, the liberal guys, you know. Hey, they're hard to reach. That's all right. God says love them too. He even loves hypocrites. Did you know that? He loves hypocrites. He died for hypocrites. Did you know that? Jesus died for hateful, whoremongers, murderers, thieves, hypocrites. You know, he died for all of them. He loved them just as much as he loved me. I tell you, it took a miracle to save me, and it's no greater miracle to save them. It's going to take just as much. Just as much. If he could save me, he could save anybody. Do you believe that? If he could save you, he could save anybody. He really could. You know, it is a laugh. It's a joke. You know, if he could save you, he could save anybody. You are not easier. You know, you are just as stubborn. You have all the stubbornness that everybody else got. You may present it a little differently because you're stubborn. You may present it a little differently, but you're just as stubborn as everybody else. You're just as jealous. You're just as envious. You're just as quarrelsome, etc., etc., etc. You may not display it because of some cleverness in you, but it's all there. You got the whole business, right? Same dirt, same clay that Adam got, I got. You got it. We're all brothers and sisters, no matter what. So, isn't that exciting? Isn't that good news? Now, that's God's idea, is to lump us all together and then save us all. You know, he just said, you're all sinners. I came for sinners. Come on home. Just like that. But a lot of people, they resent that. Don't put me in the same group with so-and-so. You know, I may be a sinner, but I'm not that kind of sinner, you know. When this son of yours, you know, and we try to distinguish between the fact that we're bad but not that bad. You know, after all, we have accomplished a few things in our years on this earth. You know, we've managed to make a little identity for ourselves. I am not like that. You know, don't say that I'm as ignorant as so-and-so. And we like to pretend like we've got something going for us. Well, I have some good news. You're all a bunch of zeros. That's good news, isn't it? I love it. To me, that's exciting. That means I don't have to be intimidated by anybody. And that means that doesn't make me proud. You know what it makes me? It makes me grateful to realize I don't have to spend any more time defending myself, putting myself higher and lower. Now, I used to, when I would walk into a room, this is literally true, when I'd walk into a room, I would figure out how everybody related to me. I would know within a few minutes who was on my side and who not, you know? Now, maybe everybody doesn't do that, but I would. I would figure out, that person likes me. I can tell right away. I'm going to sit next to that person, you know. Now, that person over there, I just don't like the way their ears are and so on. And I'd figure out, you know, you'd kind of make those kind of adjustments. We all make what we call, snap judgments or whatever. I don't have to do that anymore. I can just walk in and say, these are my friends. Even if they're my enemies, God will make them bless me. Hallelujah, I'm going to go and have a good time. I used to go to the Lutheran meetings when we had these synod meetings, you know, and my stomach would churn because I'd think they're going to do something horrible, you know. They're not going to honor God or something. And I would go there praying for them, you know. Oh, God, strike them, you know. Hello, you know. Show them the error of their ways and the intelligence that I have and the great faith. And, you know, and I really would. I would go there really, you know, wanting to save them. And just, Lord, speak the word and I'll stand up. And, you know, and I would. I would stand up and say, you know, repent, Lutheran Church. You know, they never did. You know, I don't know why. They just didn't seem to see the power of what I was saying. I even told them, thus saith the Lord God. You know, and you could hear a pin drop. You know, they were silent, but they didn't say yay or they didn't say nay, you know. They didn't giggle, but they didn't. But anyway, you know, I'd go through all that. But, you know, God told me that that wasn't all necessary. He just said, go and love them, pray for them, fast for them, stand up when I tell you to stand up, sit down when I tell you to sit down, and go and have a good time. Because I'm going to bless you, and I will give you a number of those men. Don't worry about it. Just go and be yourself. And the stomach no longer churned, and I went there in freedom. I could hear God clearly. I could go right in the midst of the enemy's camp, walk right up and say, you know, Bishop, you know, I'm praying for you. And he would receive it. And he would say, thank you. That's exactly what I need. You know, and I no longer had enemies and friends. I just had all blessers, you see. It didn't care. You see, a Christian can walk into any situation and feel comfortable. Now, I'm saying if God's with you. I'm not just saying just to do it. But I mean, when God, as God leads you, you can walk in anywhere, right in the heart of Saul's camp, stick your spear by his head, cut off his skirt, take away his water jug,
and, you know, stand on the hill and say, "Saul, did you see what I did?" You know. Now, I don't have to kill Saul. That's God's job. I don't have to put down my enemies. That's God's job. It isn't my job to put my enemies down. That's God's job. All I need to do is exalt the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. What does all have to do with the book of Revelation? Well, that's all about what God is showing us about these end times, how His people are to behave during these end times so that God can get all the glory. And the seven seals tells you all you need to know about the unfolding of history. And the seven trumpets, now the seven trumpets come in on the last seal. The last seal is the seven trumpets. The seventh seal, as it's opened up, it tells you that the seven trumpets are going to tell you about the end times. Now, when the trumpet blows, it's not really this kind of trumpet. It's actually kind of like a ram's horn. They call it a shofar. It doesn't look like I just drew it. But this trumpet is called the heavenly shofar. And when that blows, the end of history has come. And Pat Robertson apparently thinks that this is the year. And the Sisters of Mary felt that 1980 was the year. And I'm not sure myself, but we're right around the time, I think, too. I really think we're right around the time the trumpet is blowing, meaning we've already gone through a lot of what's been transpiring, and we're getting near if we aren't already in. Now, I can't quite say we've already heard it, but I'm not sure. But anyway, many of our brothers and sisters are saying, the trumpet is blown, which means the end has come. The end of the end of the end. Now, even in Jesus' days, it was the last days. Because when the Spirit is poured out, it's the last days. That's after Jesus. But then there is the end of the last days. And then there's the end of the end. Well, we're in the end of the last days, but maybe we're at the end of the end. You know what I'm saying? The 11th hour, the very last moments, just before midnight. Well, this is when the last three festivals of Israel, which is our time schedule, takes place. And the first one is trumpets. And then you have a certain amount of time between trumpets and Day of Atonement, which is the sixth one. And then comes the millennium, which is symbolized by the last one, which is booths. And so somewhere we're heading toward, or maybe we're already into, I think we're not yet, but I don't know. But we're heading toward this time. Well, that's what these seven trumpets are about. They're telling you, the King is coming, the King is coming. You know, get yourself ready. The bride hath made herself ready. He's at the gates. He's at the very doors. Open up ye doors. Because the everlasting one is about to come in, the King of glory. And he's going to come this time in all of the glory and splendor of God. Now, the way he comes, though, may not be the way I thought when I was a kid, that it was just one day, boom, the day of the Lord. That's what I thought when I was a kid. Now, that may be. I'm not going to say it isn't. But I have a feeling now after reading the book of Revelation and having further enlightenment that it's a little more interesting than that. It's not just, boom, he's there. Whoop, that's the end. Too late. I have a feeling it's going to kind of unfold, and all this stuff in the book of Revelation is the unfolding of that end times. That's why you want to read this to see what's coming. Why? Because if you don't know, you'll be shaken. Because if you don't know as a lover, you'll think your beloved has forgotten or you've been abandoned or something. But if you know what's coming, and any good lover would write you a letter, it's called a love letter, and he would tell you, and you'd read it over and over again, this is what I'm about to do. And you'd read them over and over again and you'd say, wow, listen to this. Jim, I love you. Isn't that something? Well, didn't you read that before? Yeah. but look what he says here. I love you. You know, you just keep reading over and over again those beautiful parts, you know, reminding yourself, well, the Lord has put certain information, like, I'll be there on the 13th. Driving my blue, you know, car. Oh, well, I'm going to read that again. I say, it's only seven more days, you know. So there's kind of an anticipation that Jesus has told me when he's coming back, I want to be ready. Mom, is the dress ready yet? Are my curvers out yet? You know, I want to be ready when he comes. I want to make sure my dress is prepared, the invitations are out, you know, the whole thing. The balloons are ready. You've got the balloons ready. He likes party, you know. I want everything to be ready for my beloved. So he tells you, there's going to be some problems. Have you ever known when you got ready for something, there were problems? You know, he just said, I want to tell you there's some problems. But don't worry, the problems won't be problems when you're a lover. When you know what's going on, they won't trouble you. They'll help you. I know all about it. I've prepared everything. I know it's going to work out just right. Don't worry about it. I've got St. Paul's in London. All the bells are going to go off just right. You know, I've got the whole wedding all arranged. It's going to be perfect.
You know, I've hired everybody, you know, the whole thing. So we're making preparation now, and the Lord, you are the same. But don't have sympathy for them. Go out and witness to them now. Because Jesus has paid the price that the wicked could come in. If they don't come in a way you could say it's your own fault. Because God has given you. He said the harvest is ripe. He just said, I don't have any laborers. Oh, that I'd have laborers. Now, he didn't mean laborers with a long face.
Would you like to accept Jesus? You know, I have some good news for you. You know?
So, well, what church do you go to?
First on the corner of so-and-so. They all look like you? Yes. You know. We have a fine Sunday school. You know.
Yeah, it just doesn't look that impressive. But, you know, when you've got the fruit of the Spirit, when you've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, people are going to be interested. Even the most hardened person likes love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. And so they all are looking for that. That's called fruit. And the whole world likes to eat that kind of fruit. That's why Jesus designed us this way. You know, even Jesus' enemies respected and loved him. They couldn't help but be attracted by that guy. He was magnetic. They wanted to kill him because of what he said and what he was doing. You know, he was upsetting their whole system. At the same time, they loved being around him. They liked to hear what he had to say. They were fascinated by him. Many of the scribes and Pharisees wanted to be followers of him. This man was so attractive. Now, that's what Christians are to be. When Stephen was stoned, he was so attractive that Paul, one of the most fervent haters of Christianity, was converted on the spot and became one of God's greatest soldiers. Those that serve the devil the strongest are the easiest target for a genuine Christian. Now, I'm going to say that again. Those that serve the devil the strongest, Satan worshipers, communists, I mean devoted ones, those that really go all the way, they are the most vulnerable to a genuine Christian. But they will fight against all phonies. Now that's what we saw in China and in Russia and in any other place where the gospel has been squelched. The true gospel never died. Actually, what happened was the true gospel, every time you killed a few of them, more and more communists were converted. And they've left them alone. Do you know that's what they do in the communist countries? They leave the true ones alone. They can get rid of the phony ones like that. Hit the cardinal and the whole Catholic Church is gone. That's it. You know, China just lost the whole Roman Catholic Church just like that. You see, all you got to do is hit the head guy of the system. But you can't hit a true believer because a true believer has it on the inside. You can't take away his cathedral or his cardinal or his bishop or his priest because he is his own priest. You see? He's his own cathedral. You understand? So true Christianity has never been hurt by persecution. It's only been helped. Persecution is only going to bless us. It's going to remove the dross from the bride. It's going to remove the dross from the bride because judgment begins with the household of God. I look forward to that day. Not because I want to see the wicked judged. You know why? Because I want to see the wicked saved. And I know that as God purifies the church, there's more hope for the wicked. Even those that are now in the church who are not pure. All right, here's the church, and she's loaded with impurities. Their only hope in salvation is to be removed. Paul says, cast them out so that their soul can be saved. By keeping them in, we're just lying to them. We're watering down our gospel, and we're putting their souls in jeopardy. And the whole world cannot be won now because they see an impure church. So a pure church actually is good news to the impure as well as to the lost. It's the only hope. So, you know, we want the Gideon, you know, Gideon at first started out with you know, what was it, 32,000? Some big number, you know, when he went to fight the Midianites with, I don't know, a couple hundred thousand. You know, but God said, no, reduce that number, and he got it down to about 10,000. I forget what the exact number was, but about 10,000. And God says, ah, it's too many. You know, that's like, this is the 22,000. No, let's say, I don't know where to put them, you know, here, make another group here. Here's the bulk of them are in this group here, and then there's another 10,000 here. And when you get down to it, here's the pure. That's always God's principle. He always gets down to one or a very, very few so he can get all the glory. You know, Jesus was one man. David was one man. When David fought Goliath, he had the whole Israelite army lined up. They were all seasoned warriors. Saul was, you know, head and shoulders above the rest, all armored. And here goes a kid out there with a slingshot. You know, why? Because God wanted to get all the glory. And all those guys with human flesh weapons, you know, they were, you know, and they were trembling because they knew they didn't have it. Because they only had human potential and power. The guys over there are bigger than the guys over here. So they gave up. They were going to be slaves in the next morning. So David comes along with his little slingshot and says, you know, God told me to come here. Ha 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 ha. But God did. And God says, I finally got the Israelites to get back so I could go out and slaughter the enemy for them. So, you know, when if he'd have sent David in among the Israelites, David would have stumbled over his own men. Get out of here, you little kid. You know, I want to help out too, you know. But Christians mingled in with the impure, it's a big confusion. What we need to do is get all the other guys out of the field. Are you listening to me? It's very important that you understand this. Get the impure out of the field, then the pure can come together in a mighty, powerful way. One is enough. One plus God is a majority always anyway. But God is going to build a church. That means where two or three are gathered. So when God begins to put together His church, you watch out. But it's going to be pure. It's not numbers He's looking for, it's quality. And when I say pure, I'm not talking about holier than thou. I'm so pure. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about joy, faith, love. You know, those that really have the love of God. Those that know Him. Those that can hear Him. Those that are full of sin. You know, Christians aren't going to be gone with all sin. The sign of a Christian is not that he doesn't have any sin. The sign of a Christian is what he does with the sin. Does he hide it? Does he bury it? Does he express it? You know, what does a Christian do with his sin? That's an extremely important thing. Christians are not going to be sinless. They're just going to be pure. They learn to reign over their sin. They don't learn that there is no sin. No, just the opposite. Christians are well aware of their sins. They don't hide them. They don't hide them in their brothers and sisters. Put that sin away. You know, so a lot of us do. Did you see what she did? You know, what we're doing is trying to put pressure on people to look good. Well, that's not what Jesus is into. He's into just the opposite. You know, He was rebuking His disciples all the time. He didn't try to say, now, okay, here come the Pharisees. You know, shape up, look good, you know. You know, he just, they looked like Dumbos. You know, they did. You know, they were always asking dumb questions and making fools out of themselves. And Jesus didn't, that didn't make any difference. Because it isn't sinlessness that the world needs to see in us. It's what we do with the sin. Are you able to turn to Jesus and laugh it off? And by that I don't mean make it cheap. But I mean to say there's nothing I can do, but Jesus has already done it all. That cost Him everything. Now there aren't many Christians that can do that. That's the pure. The pure in heart shall see God. And when you see God, then God will bring favor through you. And then you'll see the impure saved and the lost saved, and it'll be exciting. It'll be an exciting day. Because by the way, after Gideon, after David killed Goliath, you know who helped him carry the armor and the head? Everybody. Everybody can I help you carry the head? Let me carry a sword, you know. Everybody was willing then to chase Philistines and be part of the act. Oh, me too, you know. Well, that's all right. David didn't say, get back, I did this all. I get all the glory. He just let them go after it. Same with Gideon. When the 300 routed the Midianites, you know who came back? The 22,000 and the 10,000. They all came out of their tents and said, hey, they've done it. Let's go get them. You know, and the enemy was already running away. That's the time, you know, you get all on the bandwagon. Woo, we win. Why are we strong? Hail! You know, and they were really going then. But that's because the enemy was already defeated. That's okay. Gideon didn't say, in fact, some of the guys said, don't let them have any part of it. No, David had the same thing. No, let them have part too. Hey, we're glad to lay down our lives for our brothers. And if they're scaredy cats or not sold out, we don't want them in the way. But we want them to have part of the glory. We want everybody to have it. You see? In other words, we aren't putting down impure Christians. All we want is get them out of the way so we can get the job done so we can bless them too. And they can join in the feast just as much. Everybody is called, but not everybody responds to the call. Now, you don't have to. You're going to be blessed anyway. I'll see to it that you're blessed. I love you. You'll get blessed. But some are called. Well, all are called, but some respond. And it's okay. Do if you do and don't if you don't. Get out of the way. Hello. That's not a bad word. That's a good word. It just makes sense that God wants to have a pure church so that He can get all the glory. Hey, listen. If we're pure, I'll tell you why. It's because we see our sin more than anybody else. It isn't because we're good. It's because we see our sin more than anybody else.
And we've learned to laugh louder than anybody else. And we've learned to rejoice. And we've learned to dance. And we've learned to weep. And we've learned to cry. We've learned to know God. That's all. And that's something anyone can have. Whosoever will may come. So God is doing that. And His bride, all these trumpets and everything, His bride is going to be persecuted in all this. That's the greatest thing that ever happened. Don't be afraid of that. A lot of people say, well, we're going to be raptured away. We won't go through all that tribulation. Well, I can understand that because you're scared. You know, you just barely got in and you want to make sure you get up before you get, you know, get it. Well, that makes sense. But, you know, that's not the focus. The focus is, look, Jesus, I love you and I don't care where you put me. But you need to be strengthened in that. But when you're a lover, God is going to do great and glorious things with you. So I don't care if He takes me up or not. Praise the Lord. There's enough scriptural evidence that I could believe that could happen. I'm not arguing with that. I'm just saying I'm not hung up on that. I don't care if I go through halfway, all the way, part of the way. I don't care if I die tonight. I know one thing, though. God's good. And I know another thing. I'll never be hurt. I'm not worried about being hurt. I'm not worried about that. My God has been good to me. He'll always be good to me. I don't care what happens. Are you that brave? Can't you hear the devil saying, yeah, but what about? And I just say, well, what about what? He said, well, what about if this happened and that happened? I don't know what you're talking about. Go tell Jesus. He said, I'd never be tempted beyond my strength. That's all I know, so get lost. If I come to that situation, God will give me power like you've never seen. So go ahead. Do what you can do, because I'm going to have power unspeakable and full of glory because I'm a lover. And my God is right with me. So, you know, do what you're going to do. In the natural, I would avoid it. I did. I remember weeping for months and months, almost a half a year, over the prospect of all that stuff. For a long time, I was paralyzed. But when God lifted me up, I realized when Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I learned what that meant. Be of good cheer. If God does a thing, it's going to be good. So I'm not even going to bother looking. I'm not even going to bother paying attention. I don't care how it works out. But one thing I know is the bride, that's the good, true church, will be persecuted. That, I don't care what you tell me about anything, the bride will be persecuted. And that isn't going to bother me. I've learned day after day to be faithful. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in little things, like standing up when no one's going to notice, you know, if I drive up to a stop sign and nobody's around, I could go right through it and no one would notice. But if I'm faithful there to obey my Lord, then I'll be faithful in greater things. But if I sneak through there or sneak in on my income tax or whatever else, I have to be faithful in all things. It's not hard to do it in the big things. It's hard to do it in the little things. If I'm faithful there, I'll be faithful in the other. You see? So I'm going to learn my lessons. So God is calling you to be faithful. So many things. But first of all, even before you worry about that, just know that God loves you. And God has a beautiful plan for your life to bless you and bless you and bless you. And don't worry about all this stuff. I don't think you can figure it all out, personally. I've read that book of Revelation so many times. I still can't figure the thing out. But I know roughly what it's saying. I just can't figure out what the belt buckle is and what the sleeve is on the beast and stuff like that. I can't figure out all the eyeballs and stuff. But I know roughly what it's saying. And I know one thing, it comes out awfully good in the end. And all that rough part, I know that God said He would provide for me, He'd take care of me, and I've got a clear picture on that, and I'm excited. You know, God has never done anything but good for me. Why would He do something different? There's every scripture in the world to tell me it's going to be great. So I'm having a ball right now. I got my balloons, and I'm keeping them. And even when they pop, I figure you'd give me another one. Yeah. Even when they pop, I figure you'd give me another one. Oh, my balloon broke. You know, He says, it's okay. Here's another one. Okay. You know. And He said, I do that with my kids. We have a little birthday party, you know. And little Margaret stuck her hand in the cake right away, you know. No, Margaret, don't do that. I just got right in there. That's my cake. Put it over her face. That's great. Praise God. So, I believe God has wonderful things in store for us. What do you think?
Amen.
And He's prepared us. Read this book. Study this. There's blessing in it. Read it out loud. There's blessing in it. And we'll get on and we'll try to figure out who the woman is and who the beasts are and who all the images are and all those kind of things, you know. And learn to laugh at all that. And learn to realize that God wants to instruct you so that you will be a mighty warrior for God. So that when we come through, we'll be a bride prepared to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, sit down with our King, come back to rule and reign, and live with Him forever and ever.